welcome you, all of you who are here on campus, those out on the patio. Especially, I want to welcome you at home who are watching online. Thanks for being a part of our church family and a part of this worship service this morning. We are continuing in this great section in the Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Last week, if you weren't with us or you didn't have the opportunity to watch our message, let me encourage you to see that great message from God's Word about the hope of heaven. Because God is presenting before every believer this absolute certain hope and expectation that heaven is going to be ours. We're going to spend eternity with Jesus and with every other believer. And Paul is continuing in that same focus in 2 Corinthians 5 in the passage that we're looking at this morning. He's talking about the hope of heaven and the stewardship of our lives. Because what he's going to weave together is this idea that when we know that we have been forgiven of our sins and that Jesus lives in our lives and that we have before us this promise of God of eternity with him, when we understand that and that we're going to give an account of our lives to him, and that there's even the opportunity for reward for faithful service of our lives right now, that actually gives us a sense of stewardship so that we live our lives differently. We store up our treasures in heaven. We think about eternity. We consider the sufferings of this present life not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed. That there's a real difference that the awareness of heaven can give to the believer right now in how we live our lives. So this message is the hope of heaven and the stewardship of our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says this: "For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, and it's not built by human hands." In verse 10, Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things that we've done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it's also plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we're out of our mind, as some say, well, then it's for God. But if we're in our right mind, it's for you." The Apostle Paul is telling us that there is a hope of heaven for every believer, and that this earthly tent, when it's destroyed, we have an eternal building from God. And also there is the expectation that we're going to meet Jesus face to face, and he's going to ask us to give an account of our lives, and there is a reward associated with that. And the knowledge of this reality motivates us to live for God right now, to please the Lord. It is the fear of the Lord, the love of Christ together in this perfect unity that motivates us to live for Jesus right now. So in this passage, there's three big ideas. First, that every believer has the hope of heaven and will receive a new and glorious resurrection body. Secondly, every believer will appear before the Bema, that's the judgment seat of Christ, to give an account of their lives. And thirdly, this knowledge of the Bema should give us a holy fear of the Lord and a reorientation of how we live our lives right now. This whole concept of the judgment seat of Christ, Paul has addressed in his previous letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And these two passages really need to be seen in comparison with one another to understand the truth of this doctrine that Paul is laying out for us so that it'll motivate us to live our lives right now. So here's the parallel passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. "By the grace God has given to me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay a foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, or costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames." So these two passages side by side give us three big ideas. First, the expectation. Second, the evaluation. And third, the orientation. The expectation, the evaluation, and the orientation. Well, what is our expectation as believers? It's what Paul's been saying in the last couple of weeks of our study. It's heaven, because the foundation of Jesus has been laid. If we've come to a place in our own spiritual journey where we, as we talk about here at Crossline, we've crossed the line. That means we've turned from our old life, we've repented of sin, we've stepped into new life in Christ, and received by faith Jesus into our lives, that foundation is laid. And so every believer has the certainty of Christ in their life, and because of that, we have the certain hope of heaven. Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 5:1, we know. This is something that's not something we guess at. It's not something that we just long for. It's something that we have absolute conviction about. We know that if this earthly tent is torn down, we have an eternal house in heaven. It's the birthright of every believer to have the assurance of their salvation. Jesus said, if anyone comes to me, I will in no way cast them out. The Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 5 that the witness is this: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, God wants you to know that you have eternal life. And more than just kind of the general sense of eternal life, here in 2 Corinthians 5, it's the absolute hope of heaven and the hope of a resurrection body. That when we die, when this physical body is done, the Bible says this mortal is going to be swallowed up by real life. We're going to step into eternity, and Jesus is going to be waiting for us, and he's going to give us a new resurrection body, and he's creating a new heavens and a new earth, and we're going to live forever with Jesus and with everyone else who's ever loved Jesus. I shared this quote with you last week. I love it. It's from Randy Alcorn's book on heaven, and he says this: what we love about this life are the things that resonate with the life we were made for. The things we love are not merely the best this life has to offer. They're a preview of the greater life to come in heaven. Think of friends and family members who love Jesus and are with him now. And picture yourself with them, and you're walking together in this place, and all of you have new, powerful bodies. You're stronger than any Olympic decathlete. You're laughing, and you're playing, and you're talking, and you're reminiscing. You reach up to a tree, and you pick an apple or an orange, and you take a bite. It's so sweet that it's startling. You've never tasted anything so good. And now you see someone coming towards you, and it's Jesus. And with a big smile on his face, you fall to your knees in worship, but he pulls you up, and he embraces you and says, "Welcome home." That's the way heaven is going to be for every one of us. We're going to live with Jesus, and we're going to live with everyone who loved Jesus, and all of our loved ones that maybe we've lost, and we're experiencing that grief of separation, but we're going to be with them again in heaven. And we're going to have new resurrection bodies. It's our hope. It's our expectation. Because this body is just temporary. I shared with you last week, if you're part of Crossline Church family for the last couple of years, you know we've done a lot of renovations on our campus. We were meeting out on our patio for a tent, in a tent for a while. And we crammed everybody into that tent, and it was a temporary structure. And it served a great purpose. But we knew it wasn't permanent, because all the while, all kinds of construction was going on here in this auditorium. And when the new auditorium was fully renovated, we took the tent down and we came into the permanent structure. Well, our body is a tent that's going to come down someday. But God has reserved for us in heaven an eternal dwelling. And it's going to be perfect. We're going to have resurrection bodies like Jesus, and we're going to live forever with Jesus in the presence of the Lord, and we're going to be filled with his love, and we're going to share that with every other believer. It's our certain hope. And so Paul here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 presents that to us as our expectation. There is a hope of glory for every believer. And he adds in this same section, there's going to be an evaluation. And so he says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Paul is describing an experience for the believer. And it's really important for us to make this distinction, because we know that the Bible talks about a day of judgment. Paul says in Romans chapter 2 that there's coming a day of judgment, according to my gospel, when God will judge the secrets of men's hearts and people will accuse or defend themselves on that day. That is what is described in the book of Revelation as Revelation chapter 20, the white throne judgment. That's something different than what Paul is describing here in 2 Corinthians 5. The white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20 is the final judgment of unbelievers. It is only unbelievers who will stand in that judgment. And in Revelation chapter 20, it says the dead give up their dead, and those who are alive stand before God. Everybody's life is judged. It says the books are open and all the deeds that people have done are read aloud, and people are judged by their deeds. And it says if anybody's name is not found written in the book of life, they're cast away from the presence of the Lord into eternal separation from God in a terrible place the Bible calls hell. That's the final judgment. That is not what Paul is describing here in 2 Corinthians 5. In 2 Corinthians 5, he uses a unique term. It's the same as 1 Corinthians 3. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. And it's a word. It's one Greek word. It's the bema, because in the ancient world, in the square or the marketplace of major cities, there was a platform. It was raised up, and on that platform was a seat, like a throne. And the city magistrate would sit on that seat. It was known as the bema. And the city magistrate would render decisions for people. People would come, and he'd hear the cases, and a decision would be made. And so what Paul is saying is that Jesus is going to sit on the bema, and we as believers are going to give an account of our lives to him. It's kind of like what Jesus taught about in Matthew 24, where he gave the parable of the man who gave the different talents, and then people had to come back and give an account of what they did with the financial investment that they were given. Some returned 5 for 5, and some returned 3 for 3, and some buried their talent, and they were all given back according to what they did. And that's the passage where Jesus says, compares that coming into heaven and says, we will receive, well done, my good and faithful servant. Here's a passage in 2 Corinthians 5 where the Apostle Paul is teaching a similar truth. The judgment seat of Christ is not a judgment that decides salvation. That's already been decided. The foundation of Jesus is already in our lives as followers of Christ. The hope of heaven is guaranteed to us. We're going to step into heaven, and the glories of heaven are going to be ours, and Jesus is going to receive us with open arms. In fact, I was listening to a podcast yesterday as I was walking in the hills behind my house, and the lecturer was speaking to a group of people, and he was talking about the reality of heaven, and one of the people that was listening asked a question. You could hear it in the podcast, and it was a gal who said, you know, I used to always picture the scene when I would step into heaven and Jesus would be waiting to greet me. I always pictured, and the way she described it, that Jesus was kind of standing there with his arms crossed, and he kind of just was shaking his head and said, well, you made it, but you could have done a whole lot better. And she said, now I'm coming to realize that's not the picture at all. Jesus is going to welcome me with open arms. He's going to greet me and hug me, and heaven is going to be a place of joy, and he's going to wipe away every tear, and it's going to be a place of awesomeness because God's righteousness dwells. That is the hope and expectation. So this teaching of Jesus in Matthew 25, the Apostle Paul here in 2 Corinthians 5, and also in 1 Corinthians 3, is not a teaching to cause us to think we're going to be punished. In fact, it's the exact opposite. It's a teaching of a promise of rewards. Because again, when you look at 2 Corinthians 5 and 1 Corinthians 3, what the Bible is teaching is that there's going to be this evaluation of our lives, and that which passes the test is going to be rewarded for all eternity. It's going to be rewarded for all eternity. The bema is not about the final white throne judgment of salvation. That's ours through grace alone, through faith and faith alone, in Christ alone. It's not about any level of punishment. It's about reward. So, what does it mean then in 2 Corinthians 5:10, where it says we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we're going to give an account and receive back for what we've done in the body, whether good or bad. What does that mean? We're going to receive back. And what does it mean? It's according to what's good, and then it's also according to what's bad. Well, that's where Scripture interprets Scripture. That's why it's so important to see these two passages together. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. So we learn from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that Jesus is going to test the quality of our work. And he compares our lives to like a house. And he says, when a house is built, first of all, there's a foundation. When we moved from Thousand Oaks area to Orange County about 20 years ago, we purchased a home that was not yet built out by Tesoro High School. It was just a big plot of land. And so we had the opportunity to go out and see the process of building it. So first of all, they came out and graded it and leveled it out, and then they poured a foundation of concrete. And for a while, that's all was out there. We'd go out and look at it. We took pictures of it. It's just foundation. And then they began to put the frame up around the house, and then they started filling in the frame, and then they put the roof on, and pretty soon there was a house. There was a process, you see. And what the Bible says is our lives are like that. So in our spiritual journey, there's this line of faith, and we come to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we surrender our lives to Jesus. We repent. We believe in Christ. We cross the line. The foundation now is laid. And then, after that step, we take a whole lot of other steps. And what the Apostle Paul says is all of those steps are like the building that we build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And God evaluates the building. Because there's a foundation, heaven is ours. Because there's a foundation, we've got an eternal home for us in heaven. But we built a building on the foundation, and God's going to evaluate the building. And it says we built the building with different building materials. He says there is gold, silver, and precious stones, and there's wood, hay, and straw. Gold, silver, and precious stones have eternal value. And when they're tested by fire, they come out refined and even of more precious value. But wood, hay, and straw, when it's tested by fire, it just burns up. And none of us actually is able to even totally and accurately evaluate our own building, much less the building of somebody else. I don't even know my own motives all the time. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful and desperately sick. Who can know it? And then it adds, God says, I alone test the hearts. I alone look at people's motives, and I will render to everyone according to their work. That's what God does. So we can't even judge ourselves, much less somebody else. But God can. Jesus Christ can. He's absolutely perfect. He's absolutely holy. He has infinite wisdom. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows the actual thoughts that we have in our heads, the motives of our hearts, and the deeds that we do. And so he's going to evaluate the building. And he's then going to render for that which is of eternal value, that which is gold, silver, and precious stones, a reward, but that which was just wood, hay, and straw, it's just going to burn up. So that helps us understand 2 Corinthians 5:10 when it says we're going to receive back for everything we've done, both good and bad. The good is that which is worthy of a reward. It was of a quality that God rewards, and he's going to reward that. And that which was bad is that which is inferior. In fact, that's a better understanding of that term, bad. There's two words for bad in the Greek language. One means intrinsically evil or wicked, and the other is a more of a comparative term. It's bad compared to something that's good. So a better translation of that term is valueless or worthless, and that's the word that's used here in 2 Corinthians 5:10. See, in every one of our lives as followers of Jesus Christ, in every one of our experiences of discipleship, there's some stuff that is led by the Holy Spirit, it's motivated by love, it's done as to be a faithful servant of Jesus. And then there's other stuff that's just worthless. It's valueless. We don't always know, but Jesus does. And when we step into heaven, not only are we going to have the glorious expectation of being with Jesus forever, we have the evaluation of our lives. The home that we live in now, we bought the home several years ago, and We found out about it through our realtor because it was the kind of home that my wife kind of always wanted. She grew up in the South, and this home kind of has wood and brick and a porch and looks just like it, so our realtor knew that we would like it. It was the time when the economy was starting to tank, and the person who built the house was living in it. And he was a builder by trade, but then he had to declare bankruptcy. And in the process of building his home, he ran out of money. And about 90% of the home is just unbelievable. And about 10% is put together with inferior quality. So when we learned about it, we actually bought it from the bank. We got a great deal. Rick Brodigam, our facilities manager here, has his own construction company. He went out with us and he looked at it and he says, "This is really interesting." And he started pointing stuff out and he said, "This is like custom quality, this. But JP, this over here, this was just slapped together. You could tell he just was trying to finish it." Now, to my eye, I couldn't tell the difference. But to a trained eye of someone in construction, Rick Brodigam, he could tell the difference of what was of great quality and then what was of inferior quality. To our eye, we can't always tell about our lives or anybody else's lives for that matter, what's just totally done to serve Jesus and glorify Jesus versus what's just done for yourself. But Jesus knows. And Paul is telling us that as we live right now, we need to live with this awareness. We're going to heaven. It's going to be glorious. Jesus is going to welcome us. We're going to live with him forever. But we're also going to give an account of our lives. And the stuff of this life that was just worthless is just going to burn up. But that which is of quality in God's eyes and perspective, he's going to reward. Now, what kind of reward is Jesus going to give? Well, the Bible isn't exactly clear. But one thing it talks about in the Bible are these crowns. We receive these crowns that are awarded for faithfulness and for living with an eternal perspective. There's the crown of righteousness described in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that's given to people who long and look forward to the coming of Jesus. There's the victory crown described in 1 Corinthians 9 for the person who lives their life to try to tell as many people as possible about Jesus, wanting to win other people to Jesus. They get the imperishable crown. There's the crown of life that's given to people who suffer. You know, Jesus sees every heartache. Jesus understands every disappointment. Jesus walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death. Any of us who've suffered, Jesus is aware of that. And those who suffer much, Jesus is mindful of that. And there is a crown that he gives for people whose life was filled with suffering, and yet they endured it and trusted the Lord and kept moving forward in perseverance. Jesus gives a crown of righteousness, a crown of life, a victory crown. Jesus gives a crown of rejoicing. Talks about in 1 Thessalonians. Pastor Greg and I have talked about that. He's mentioned that to me. There's a crown. Paul says, "Who is my crown, my joy before God in heaven?" And he names the Thessalonians themselves. It's the crown that is given to people who give their lives away to others, who disciple others, who mentor others, who influence others for Christ. The people in heaven who are in heaven because of your spiritual influence, they forever will be a crown that God gives. It's a crown of rejoicing. And then there's the crown of glory mentioned over in 1 Peter chapter 5. It's a crown that God gives to people who shepherd others, who care for people in the church, who small group leaders and elders and pastors and ministry leaders, people who serve by caring for people. There are these crowns that the Bible gives. Maybe the rewards that Jesus is talking about are these crowns that he gives. Maybe the rewards are our capacity to glorify God in heaven, because you know the Bible speaks about he's going to recreate the new heavens and the new earth. And we talked about last week, we're not just going to be disembodied spirits floating in the clouds. We're not going to just be in a choir singing worship songs all of the time, although we will be worshiping. But there's a new heavens and a new earth. There's galaxies to explore and things to do and service for Jesus. It'll be meaningful. And maybe the reward will be different capacities that we have to bring glory to God. Maybe the rewards will be some kind of badge of honor that we wear that distinguishes us as living faithfully for Jesus in this life. We're not told what the rewards are, but we're told that Jesus is going to reward the quality of our service. Now, some people have thought, well, if some people are going to be rewarded more than others, no, well, that'll create some sense of jealousy or competition. No, not at all, because our goal is to please Jesus, and he's the focus, and when we're in heaven, we'll become just like Jesus. There won't be any impure motive to begin with. But it's kind of the wrong way of understanding it in the first place. I've got a friend who's a pastor in Green Bay, and many of the Green Bay Packers attend his church. In fact, he's the chaplain of the NFL team, the Green Bay Packers. And in 2011, the Green Bay Packers, they won the Super Bowl. And the way the Packer organization works is everybody that's part of the organization, players on the field, management, coaches, trainers, even chaplains, are considered part of the team. And so when the Green Bay Packers won the Super Bowl, everybody got a Super Bowl ring. My buddy, as a pastor, he's got a Super Bowl ring. He showed it to me. He's got a Super Bowl ring that kind of distinguishes the fact that he's part of the Packer organization. Now, in 2011, when the Packers won the Super Bowl, Aaron Rodgers won the MVP. Now, whether you're a Packer fan or an NFL fan or not, you know that that means he was the most valuable player of that Super Bowl game. So he was the MVP. My buddy was the pastor, the chaplain, but my buddy has the same Super Bowl ring that Aaron Rodgers has. When we get to heaven, it's like we all have the Super Bowl ring. But there'll be some MVPs. But we won't feel bad about that. We'll feel great about it. We will see the Apostle Paul. We'll see Martin Luther. We'll see these Billy Graham. We'll see these great missionaries. We'll see some praying grandma who has rewards because of their faithful service. And we will be excited because they serve Jesus. Maybe they got a bigger reward than us, but it won't make us feel bad. It'll make us feel great that they glorified God. See, because we're all in heaven. We're all in heaven. We all received that welcome by Jesus to be there with everyone else. There's not going to be a sense of competition or jealousy. This is positioned in Scripture so that we would orient our lives now towards heaven. It's in the Bible so that it would cause us to realize, I'm living now, but I'm stepping into eternity. It's like the words of that great theologian, Russell Crowe, in that, you know, Pure Flix Christian movie, Gladiator, at the beginning of the movie, where he's ready to charge the troops to go fight the forces of Germania. And he says, what we do in this life echoes in eternity. It's really true. What we do in this life echoes in eternity. And so the Apostle Paul says, hey, there is this expectation, and there's going to be an evaluation. So right now, there needs to be an orientation. We need to live our lives now in light of heaven and eternity. And so Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, starting at verse 9, so we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things that we've done while in the body, whether good or bad. And since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. Did you catch that? Paul says, there's some things I know, and that does something inside of me, and so there's something I do. There's some things I know. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to receive a new resurrection body, and I'm going to give an account of my life to Jesus. That does something inside of me. It gives me the fear of the Lord, the holy respect of God, this awesome sense of who God is, and the fact that he's looking at my life, and I have the opportunity to please him with my life. And then I do something. I tell other people about Jesus. See, this is what the Apostle Paul said. The realization that he was going to heaven and that he was going to give an account of his life for how he lived his life to Jesus, he said, that produced in me the fear of the Lord. And I just think it's so unfortunate if any of us have a negative idea of what that is. It's so unfortunate if because of our family of origin or because of something we've heard before about God, that we think the fear of the Lord is something negative. The exact opposite is true. The fear of the Lord is a healthy, wholesome, spiritually redemptive attitude of wanting to please God with everything you have. In fact, the Bible says this in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is such an awesome respect of God that He's God and I'm not. He's holy and I'm not. He's loving and I'm not. He's in charge and I'm not. So that we go, God, I want to please You. I want to live for You. I want my life to count for You. I want to step into heaven with confidence. I don't want to come in there limping, thinking, well, I barely made it. I want to step in knowing I made it only because of Jesus, but I live my entire life to please Jesus. And I did everything I can to tell other people about Jesus. And I made decisions in this life to put Jesus first because it's all about Jesus. That's what this passage is telling us. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And so we should orient our lives around pleasing Jesus, because we're told over in 1 Corinthians 3 that the reward that Jesus gives is based upon the quality. The quality. Well, what kind of quality would Jesus reward? Again, the Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. You know, there are actually passages in the Bible where it describes a certain attitude or it describes a certain action, and in that description, it says that God will reward the person who has that attitude, or He will reward the person who demonstrates that action. That's why I'm pretty excited about this series we're going to do in a few weeks in September, when we want to call everybody who is a part of Crossline Church and all of our neighbors and friends together in small groups. We're going to do a whole series on faith. And what does the Bible really teach us about faith and the importance of coming to God on the basis of faith? Well, the reason it's so important, because it says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those that seek him. You know, when we seek God by faith, he rewards that. So if you want to know, well, how can I orient my life to please Jesus and to receive a reward? Live by faith. Bring every part of your life under the realm of faith. Do everything that you do by faith. That pleases God and it's going to be rewarded. There's also the quality of faithful stewardship, because Jesus taught us in Matthew 25 that he gives all the resources that we have, our gifts from God. What we do with them, that's our gift back to God. And when we faithfully steward what God has given to us, whether it's our time, our talent, or our treasure, the faithful stewardship is what receives, well done, my good and faithful servant. There's a reward attached to it. The quality of sacrificial discipleship. Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 19 that the smallest act of service done in Jesus' name will be rewarded. He even reduces it to, if you give somebody a drink of water, but you do it in my name, you won't lose your reward. So everything we do in the name of Jesus, everything we do as an act of service for Jesus, he's going to reward. Boy, now all of life becomes a great opportunity, because you can look at all the things that you do, and rather than just doing them, do it for Jesus. Do it as a servant for Jesus. Do it to please Jesus, and you'll be rewarded. There's the quality of storing up our treasures in heaven. Jesus talked about that. Not storing up your treasure on earth, but storing it up in heaven. So what we do with our financial resources and with our money and with our material things, we can either use them in such a way that it just burns up, or we can invest them in a way that it stores up treasure in heaven. Or the quality of working hard. Over in Colossians 3, it says, do your work heartily for the Lord rather than for men. And then the very next verse says, because it is the Lord whom you serve, and you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Working hard at your job pleases God, whatever your job is. If you do it with a good attitude and you work hard, there's a reward in heaven you can anticipate. The quality of selflessly serving others, the quality of doing everything from a heart of love, the quality of having eternal priorities, the quality of seeking to tell other people about Jesus. You see, all of these are scriptural truths that describe a behavior that God is going to reward. Paul says, there's some things I know, it does something inside of me, and then I do something as a result. What do I know? I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to receive a new resurrection body. I'm going to be with Jesus and with everybody who loves Jesus. And I'm going to give an account of my life. And that stirs something in me, the desire to want to please God, the fear of the Lord. And so I do something. I orient my life right now around living for Jesus. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, let me just tell you, today, the most important thing you could do would be to receive Jesus Christ into your life. Don't be uncertain about your future. Be absolutely certain. Have the foundation of Jesus laid. Just say, Jesus, come into my life and forgive my sin. I turn, I repent, and I believe in you. Jesus says in Revelation chapter 3, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. Whether you're here on our campus or you're at home, if you just say, Jesus Christ, I give you my whole life and I'm turning to you. Come into my life. Jesus will hear that cry of faith. And the foundation of Jesus will be in your life, and heaven will be guaranteed. If you know Jesus Christ, if the foundation of Jesus is already laid, the certainty that you have, the expectation that you have is you're going to heaven. You're going to live with Jesus forever. And you're going to give an account of your life. So thank God that Jesus is in your life. And just turn from anything that's of an inferior quality. Build your life on what will really matter. Orient your life towards Jesus. See, because Jesus, he's our King. He's our King. And it's all about Jesus. And that's why the apostle wrote in the book of Hebrews that life is like this endurance race. And we're to run the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let's do that. Let's do that. Father, I pray for every one of us. And I ask you, Lord, that you'd just open our eyes to this great reality of eternity. That we'd be able to see that even in the craziness of this world that we live in right now, what really matters is what is going to last forever. And I pray, God, that we'd fix our eyes on Jesus. The foundation of Jesus would be laid. We'd turn our lives fully over to Jesus. And I pray, Father, that we would build our lives with gold, silver, and precious stones. I pray, God, that we'd build our lives with the things that last for eternity, that we'd be able to have that confidence that because Jesus is in our life, we're going to heaven. And because we're living for Jesus, we can look forward to, well done, my good and faithful servant. I pray, dear God, that you would give every person here the absolute hope of heaven and the desire to look forward to seeing our King. In Jesus' name, amen.